evening. Again, all of these lessons that you've heard this week, Nathan's told me that he's got the video part of that and the audio up on the website, your website, through Wednesday night's lesson. So those are available if you want to hear those. And he'll have the others up there in a short time. And so things have just turned out really well, and I appreciate it. So tonight, as advertised, the title of the lesson is Living for God Among Our Peers. Now, I notice as I look out tonight, there seems to be more people in attendance than there was last night. Wednesday night, we had a very good attendance in the middle of the week. I also notice as I'm looking out here tonight that there are quite a few young people here tonight. So I guess what I said yesterday must have soaked into some of you, and you've gone and invited your friends or some others, and I appreciate that there are some and more young people here even tonight, because this is a lesson I think that you can benefit greatly for this evening. As I get into the lesson to begin with, I want to read a poem to you. And the title of this poem is The Life You Live. And it goes like this. The best lesson you teach is the life you live. It's one of the greatest gifts that you can give. An example for others is what you may be. So much is learned by what others see. They see in the daily walk you take if you love the Lord or His teachings forsake. Someone sees you. They know what you do. The example they are following may just be you. Remember, right now, there's a way you can give. The best lesson you teach is the life you live. Although every one of you in attendance tonight, I think, will benefit from this lesson, it's primarily designed for our young people. Our young people will have to deal with a lot of peer pressure growing up in life. And you may have already experienced that, young people, tonight. It depends on your age and maybe what grade you're in. But even as a real youngster in the second and third grade, you're going to start experiencing some peer pressure. And then as you get into junior high school and high school, you'll experience a whole lot more peer pressure as you grow up. But what is a peer? A peer is a person of the same rank, value, or quality. It's a person whom you consider to be your equal. And that's from Webster's New World Dictionary. Young people who are dedicated and devoted completely to their Lord are going to hear things like this in your life as you go through life. You'll hear things like, you know, you think you're just better than anyone else. Or, what's the matter? Are you chicken? You know, you're weird because you're different from us. You're going to hear all kinds of things that will try to belittle you as an individual that's trying to live for God, trying to do the right things in life. Those of our young who are not devoted to their Lord will then say things like, well, everyone else is doing it. Why shouldn't I? If I don't do these things, I'm going to be the only oddball in this crowd. Why can't I do the things that all my friends are doing? And either way, they're going to be dealing with pressure from their peers. But if a thing is really wrong, or even tends towards sin, the excuse everyone else is doing it is really not logical. It's really not valid. So we need to ask ourselves a very important question. Is it right? Right or wrong cannot be decided by a majority vote. That's not what makes something right or something wrong. Think about this for a minute. When Adam was scolded by God for his sin, he could have said truthfully, God, everyone else is doing it. Let that sink in for just a minute. Okay. But would that have made it right? No. That wouldn't have made it right. What if Noah would have done what everyone else was doing during his time, you know what? We wouldn't be here today if that was the case. A majority of Joseph's brothers sold him into slavery. A majority of the Israelites rebelled against God and Moses in the wilderness. A majority transgressed God's laws in the days of the prophets. The faithful were often referred to as the remnant, a small number. A majority of people crucified our Lord and Savior. And I wonder if you and I had been there, would we have just gotten in on what everyone else was doing at the time? Just because everybody else has sinned does not excuse sin. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Every single moral issue must be decided by principle, not by vote or not by deed. True morality must be based on God's word. That's what it has to be based on. And in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 21 and 22, it says there, test all things. Test those things. Hold fast what is good. When you see that which is good, hold to that. Be dedicated to that. And abstain from every appearance of evil, or every form of evil. Now, people will say, Mom and Dad, everyone else is doing it. But really think about it. Is everyone else really doing it? Really? But we hear that so often. And even if everyone else was doing wrong, God wants you to do the right thing. But the fact is, in life, everyone else really is not doing wrong. Because think about this. Does everyone smoke cigarettes? Does everybody drink alcohol? Does everyone gamble? What about cheating? Does everybody cheat? Does everybody swear? Use bad language? Does everyone else dance? Does everybody use illegal drugs? Is everybody else out there dress immodestly? Does everyone else drive recklessly? Does all the other children disobey their parents? There's many wise teenagers that don't want to be tempted, or they don't want to lead others into temptation, that these teenagers disapprove of the things that other teenagers exemplify, their ungodly behavior. Not everybody does these things. If I tell you, excuse me, I appreciate so much teenagers that stand for the truth. You know, when you think about Joseph, Joseph was a young man who was faithful to God, even when he was far from his home. His parents weren't there with him. Excuse me. He was put in a situation where he was in Pharaoh's house, far away from home. And he was an individual who tried to do the things that he knew was right before God. I'm all right, that's okay. We'll probably get done about 9:30. I'm just going to see how long you're going to bear with me here. You're all listening so intently, and it's really good. I can't even tell you the last time that I have had to have a drink of water when I've been preaching. It just, that's something that's very rare. But I also haven't gone to that restaurant before either. And I tell you, I told Nathan, this is something else. I tell you, when that car door opened, that's one of the first times I ever fell out, too. So, I tell you. Okay. Daniel was somebody that overcame temptation and hardship in his life as a young man. Remember Esther? Esther was a young queen who pleaded for her people while other people around were trying to destroy them. But she was there for them. There are many other godly examples that we can read about in the Old Testament and in the New Testament of those who stood up and they were righteous before God. And why could they be like that? Why were they like that? Well, they were like that because they loved the Lord their God with all their heart, mind, soul, and strength. God meant everything to them. These people who stood the course understood who they really were serving, and they weren't about to let anyone or anything get in the way of their devotion and their dedication to God. And that's why they made that stand. The question is this, then. Will you stand up for Christ? Will you stand up for Him? God knows there's a lot of sin in this world. There always has been, and there's always going to be, and that's the majority of people, that sin. But God demands His people to come out and be separate. And we need to look at God's Word and obey what it says. If you would, turn over to the book of 2 Corinthians, and let's look at chapter 6 for a moment. In chapter 6 of 2 Corinthians, in verses 17 and 18, it says, "Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty." So here, God is saying to these individuals to come out from among them, to be separate. Don't be like them. And it's something we have to really pay attention to. I'm so sorry. He called Abraham away from his background and his family in order to develop the Jewish nation out of all the descendants, all of his descendants. He called the Jews out of Egypt to live in their own land, separate from pagans and infidels. Jesus Christ, what did he do? He called his disciples out of worldliness into righteousness. When you look at the word church itself means the called out. We are the called out. Christians are in the world, but we are not to be of the world. That means then that if the whole world does sin, we're not to follow the world. Who are we to follow? Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. Now let's look at a couple of other passages. Look at what Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 2. In 1 Peter chapter 2, in verses 9 and 10, and this verse goes along with what I discussed on Sunday afternoon, if you remember, under the title of spirituality. We cannot be spiritual-minded people if we don't understand, first of all, who we're supposed to be and who we are. And young people, that certainly does apply to you also. It says here again, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness and into His marvelous light, who once were not a people, but now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. We are His special people, and we need to act like we are God's special people. And now another passage, New Testament book of Ephesians in chapter 4. In Ephesians chapter 4, look at verse 1. It says, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called." To walk worthy in the calling which you were called. You know, as a young person, when you make that decision in your life to be baptized into Christ, that's the greatest decision that you have made in your life. Or if you haven't done that yet, the greatest decision you will make in your life. Now God is asking you to do what you need to do, to walk in the way in which you were called. You made a choice to serve Jesus. Serve Him first and foremost. Don't be swayed with what other people, the majority, may want you to do. So, are you willing then to really stand up for Jesus, even if other people around you are not standing up for Jesus? Are you trying to develop the Christian grace of courage, that characteristic, as you're living your Christian life? Even when other people are determined to go through life doing the wrong thing, are you going to have the courage to do the right thing even in the face of that? Are you really mature enough to bear a cross of rejection if you have to in order to live as Christ really wants you to live your life? Being right is in all cases more important than ever being with the majority. Always be right in your life. Again, this does apply to our young people, but every one of us can learn this lesson. We can't afford to be wrong. I just really love what the Apostle Paul wrote in the 12th chapter of Romans. If we look at verses 1 and 2 there, very important passage of Scripture, and it says so much in those two verses there. It says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. This is what you ought to be doing in your life as a Christian. This is who you are as God's child. And then it says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind. That what will result from that? That you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We live our lives fully and completely dedicated to God and His service. You're going to have peer pressure. And some of you will have more than others. I remember as a boy growing up, and my mom was a Christian. My dad was not a Christian until I was 17 years old. My mom instructed my sisters and I what we needed to do to be faithful, how to live for Christ. And I will say that as I went through life and as I gained maturity, that my faith became my faith. I read the Bible. I never wanted to do wrong. I was one of those kids that I just hated to do the wrong thing. I didn't ever want to do wrong. I didn't want anybody to look down on me because I messed up. I wanted to be pleasing to my dad, my mom, my friends, as far as what God wants me to do. I strive to do that. And my mom instructed me on what to do, and I tried to do those things, and I felt bad when I didn't do those things. I had to learn to deal with peer pressure. But one thing that helped me through life is this, that I think it was a little easier for me as I matured as a little boy growing up, that when I got out of grade school and then went into junior high and then went into high school, the older I got in those young, impressionable years, it seemed to me that it was getting easier in my life as far as peer pressure is concerned. Now, why would I say that? It was easier for me because I learned to say no. I don't do this, I don't do that. That's contrary to God when I was young, as I was growing up. And pretty soon the friends at school, you know, I guess you would call them friends. They're most of the time they're just acquaintances. But they're not true friends. You know, your true friends should be your Christian brothers and sisters in Christ, those boys and girls in the church that are trying to help you get to heaven and you help them get to heaven. But those other kids you're around in school, and pretty soon they'll ask you, like when you're early on in junior high, can you come over to our house? We're going to party. We're going to have a pool party, or we're going to do this. We're going to do that. And I'm thinking, oh, that can't be good, and that can't be good. No, and I'm saying no a lot. No, no. And pretty soon when I get into high school, guess what? They're not asking me that anymore. That's not hard anymore. They're not asking me, well, hey, let's go. We're going to have a big party over here. We're going to have some alcohol. We're going to sneak that in. I was never asked that. Because early on, those same kids knew where I stood. And pretty soon, I wasn't part of those crowds. I wasn't part of those cliques in school. But it's because I learned to say no at an early age and knew where my focus was. And I attribute that to my precious mother who raised us right. And the Word of God that I read and understood what it was there for. And that's why I want to encourage you, young people. You can have less peer pressure as you get older when you learn to make the right decisions early on in your life. And now I want to give you a few suggestions on what I think will help you out in coping with and dealing with some peer pressure. Number one, and that is, don't wait till the heat of the moment to decide in a given situation what you're going to do at that point. Don't wait till then to decide, what shall I do? We sin because we choose to sin. Do you know that nobody can force you to sin? If you sin and mess up, you've made that decision to sin and mess up. We need to make sure that we know what we're going to do. In James chapter 1 and verse 14, it says, each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed in that. Decide now in your life that you are not going to do things like drink alcohol, have sex before marriage, or cheat on an exam, or use curse words in front of others or at any time in your life, or to go and engage in the modern dance, and on and on. Know what God wants you to do as a Christian and already decide, if it is in conflict with that, I know what I'm going to do. I know what my decision's going to be. Don't wait till the heat of the moment. Don't wait till you are put on the spot for something. Because see, you'll never really will be put on the spot for anything if you already know what you're going to do before that heat of the moment comes along. You'll make the right decision. Sometimes Satan may look attractive. But be committed to do the right thing in life, and you'll be so pleased that you've done that. Secondly, be an individual that's convicted. A firm belief that some things are right and some things are wrong. And you know what those things are that's right and wrong, because you've studied to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So you know what's right and wrong because you studied that. You know what God wants you to do. A disciple of Christ must say no to some things. And that's self-denial. That's Christ's approval. Do you remember what Jesus said in Luke chapter 9 and verse 23? If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. Deny himself, take up his cross, follow me. Do the word of God. Do his will. Convictions come through knowledge of the word of God, as does faith come through the word of God. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. We must know right and wrong, and we have to be convicted to be able to make the right decision. Third, have confidence in your personal relationship with God. Have confidence in that. Trust in that. Peer pressure is hard to overcome because we want to be liked and accepted by others, don't we? Everyone likes to be liked. And, you know, when I go to the back of the auditorium after every sermon, I stand back there and I shake hands with people. And most people come by and they say, that was a good sermon. And I say, thank you very much. Thank you. But every once in a while, someone's coming to come up and say something like, that really stunk. I didn't like that. And you know, that obviously flows me. It hurts my feelings. But sometimes that happens. I want everybody to like my sermon. But maybe there's something I said that wasn't right. Maybe I didn't have my facts lined up correctly. I didn't preach it right from the Word of God. Maybe it just hit somebody wrong. Maybe it's the way I said something. It could be a number of things. But I tell you, you're welcome to have your own personal opinion on what you think of a sermon. Everyone does. All I ask anybody to do, that if they don't like something or care for something, just talk to me about it. Just come to me and say, well, here's what I didn't understand, or here's what I didn't like, or whatever the case may be. And just maybe let me explain. Maybe I said the wrong thing. Maybe I just misspoke. And I've had to at times in the past. I get up on Sunday night, after a Sunday morning, for example. And I have misspoke in the past. So I said that. One time I preached a sermon on the walls of Jericho coming down. And every time in the whole sermon, that whole morning, I said the walls of Jericho, I said the walls of Jerusalem. Every single time. And I didn't know it. I know better than that. That's just plain stupidity or something. Where did my mind go? Is it out to lunch somewhere? I don't know, but so I'm preaching along and I'm saying this, and I'm not knowing I'm saying this. And I got to admit, during the course of the lesson, I'm having some strange stares and things, you know. These people just don't seem to be, they're kind of laughing at me or something. What is going on? It is the strangest thing. And so, I get into, my best critic for every lesson I ever do is my wife. That's one reason, preacher, it's really good if you're married to a good woman, because she's going to tell you the good things, and she'll also let you know if there's something you didn't do very well. So on the way home, we're driving, and she says, in her kind, wonderful, gentle way, "Dear, that was a really good lesson this morning. Very inspirational, very upbeat. But you know what? Every time you said, instead of Jericho, you said Jerusalem." "I did not." "You did." And it was just her word against mine, because I didn't have any kids then. If I would have, I would have been 4-1. But I said, "I did not say that. I know it's the walls of Jericho. I wouldn't say Jerusalem." And I was adamant. "There's no way." Well, I recorded it. See, Nathan, sometimes it just doesn't pay to record stuff, you know. You just get yourself in trouble. You think you're right, and then not only is your wife always right, because she heard it. And so I went and turned that on, and I was red-faced. You got to be kidding me. No way. So that night, that evening service, I came up and said, "I have got to apologize." And I guess I respect all of you, because all of you shook my hand at the door. All of you gave me a hug and said that was a good sermon. But my wife told me on the way home that I said Jerusalem and not Jericho all the time. And I said, "Yeah, you did do that." Well, bless you for not letting me know that. Were you just going to keep that to yourself? You know? But anyway, so you can misspeak. And so those things happen from time to time, and we've got to be aware of that. And that's, you know, let people know. And as a young person, you may misspeak. You may say something that you may not even know you said. And when your parent takes you aside, or a good friend takes you aside in the church, don't balk at that. Don't get upset and angry. But take the advice, because remember, your elders, those older than you, are trying to help you and nurture you along in life. They're trying to help you get to be a better person. So don't take those things wrong, but learn from those experiences. Learn from those things and learn how you can be now a better person in your service to God. That's having confidence in your relationship with our Heavenly Father. Seek to please God in all things and His righteousness. If God is pleased, it doesn't matter what other people may think, of course. In Galatians chapter 1 and verse 10, it says there, "For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I still please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ." Young people, please God in all you do. each one of us please God in all we do. When we gain confidence in God, we're going to have the courage then to be able to stand alone and the boldness to do the right thing in life. And that is so important to understand. In Acts chapter 4 and verse 13, if you recall the Peter and John and that situation in their life, and the Jews that were around them, and you know, the Pharisees and the scribes, and they saw them there. And look at what it says, what they noticed. They saw the boldness of Peter and John. They perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men. They marveled, and they realized that they had been with Jesus. It doesn't matter what one's education level is. People should marvel at you on your dedication, your steadfastness in Christ Jesus, because He really is your Savior. He really is the one that you abide in and day out. Next, never, ever compromise your values in life. It's not worth it. Once you give in to peer pressure, it's hard to reverse the trend in that. Sin starts small, and it gets greater and greater and greater, and pretty soon you're way over there somewhere. It's not impossible to come back, but it's a lot harder to return because now you're engulfed in all the sinful things that those individuals want you to do. It's very difficult. So think about that. Don't compromise your values. I want to skip Matthew 12:30 here, but I want to go over to James chapter 4 and verse 4. In James chapter 4 and verse 4, it says, "Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God." See, when we become friends with those around us, the worldly people, then we become an enemy of God. I don't want to be God's enemy. I want to be Jesus' friend. He says, "You are my friends if you do what I command you to do." John 15:14. All that love you are going to be concerned also with the friends you keep. Young people, have you ever known your mom or dad to say something to you like, "I'm really concerned with John that comes over," and he's talking to his son, "that comes over from time to time. I'm really concerned about his influence in your life." "Oh, Dad, don't worry about that." Well, something must have triggered Dad to say something like that. What is it? Young people, don't brush off your dad or your mom when they want to talk to you about something like that. Because it could be very serious and it could have lifelong consequences. What you should say instead is, "Well, Dad, what is your concern about him? What is the problem? What are you thinking?" And then engage in an intelligent, thoughtful conversation with your mom or dad in that situation. And find out what it is. Maybe they have misread it, or maybe they have not seen it or known the things that you know. But you need to talk. Communication is the key. Talk to your mom and dad. Mom and dads, talk to your children in a loving, kind way. Don't bash them. Don't kick them against the wall. Just be kind to them. Have an intelligent, good conversation like Jesus would want you to do. And those things can be worked out, but you got both have to be on the same page of the parents wanting to serve Christ and the children wanting to also serve Christ and to honor and respect their parents who they know or you know that's trying to bring you up in the ways of the Lord. That's so important. Never compromise. Choose the right friends as you go through life. Good friends are one of your greatest assets that you could ever have. But they got to be good friends. Friends that are going to help you get to heaven instead of steering you away from heaven. And that's something you need to ask yourself when you become friends with somebody. ask yourself this, is this person I'm hanging out with, are they going to help me get to heaven, or are they a detriment and are they going to lead me away from God? And then answer that question honestly. If they're leading you away from God, choose another friend. Or spend time with that friend and try to let them understand the importance of serving God, and maybe you can convert them over time. But don't compromise your values. Choose the right friends. Solomon did not choose the right friends all the time. In 1 Kings chapter 11 and verse 4 it says, "For it was so when Solomon was old that his wives turned his heart after other gods, and his heart was not loyal to the Lord his God, as was the heart of his father David." He had so many wives. He started trying to please all his wives in whatever way he could please them. And pretty soon, before you know it, he's being led away from serving his heavenly Father, the one that he loved more than anyone or anything earlier in his life. It can happen. Don't let others influence you to do the wrong thing. The proverb writer in the 13th chapter in verse 20 says, "He who walks with wise men will be wise, but the companion of fools will be destroyed." We need to make sure then that we're on the road to eternal life. Christ called his disciples to enter the narrow gate and the difficult, very difficult way that goes to heaven. Other ways are easier and maybe more pleasurable for most people, but they're not going to lead to everlasting life. They're only going to lead to destruction, as Jesus says in Matthew chapter 7 and verses 13 and 14. I'd like to read a poem that's entitled "Just Like My Friends." And think about the words of this, because it's very serious. "I wanted so much to be like my friends that I was constantly giving in. It's only one drink, one of them said. One became four, and it went to my head. Come on, let's dance. They pulled me out onto the floor. I tried it once and danced some more. I felt my influence slipping away. I told myself, I'll fix it another day. I talked like them. I laughed at their jokes. I was acting just like all the other folks. I knew I wasn't living a godly way, but I wanted to go along just one more day. I kept giving in just to belong. Now I am singing a mournful song. I was liked by my peers oh so very well, that alas for eternity, we're together in hell." And that's the way it will end. You don't want it to end that way. But that's what happens when you make provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. When that happens, then you're going to be led down a pathway of destruction. Christ never, ever promised that the road to heaven is going to be an easy one. He said it would be a life of self-denial, and you have to have a dedication to his will. Christianity is not a religion for the cowardly people. It is for those who are strong enough to do right and then to trust in God even against all the odds that may be against you. Don't ever give in. You can't afford it. We can't afford to miss heaven. When I was in a meeting in Blackfoot, Idaho, a couple of years ago, I was staying in the home of a good brother and sister in Christ, one I've known for years, and right above their door going outside from the living room, there was a sign up there. And on this sign, it just caught me right away, and I thought, wow, that is great. Going outside from the safety of their house, where they have their Bible and they can have Bible studies together, family time together. And above that door, it says, "Heaven, don't miss it for the world." And I thought, that is great. Don't miss it for the world. It's not worth it. Heaven is everything. Don't let any of your friends try to get you to do something that's not pleasing to God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31, it says there, whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Whatever you do, do it to His glory. You know, peer pressure really is a real challenge. It's never easy to do the right thing when others all around you, it seems, are encouraging you to do the wrong thing. Be not deceived. Evil companions corrupt good morals. That's there for a reason, and we need to pay it attention. Don't ever give up. God's going to bless you if you run the race with Him until the very end of time. The final scripture I want us to read together tonight is taken from Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1. The Hebrew writer says, therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Run with endurance for that. Run toward heaven. Run away from those that are worldly and trying to get you to do the things that's contrary to the teaching of Almighty God. As we close tonight, I want to leave you with this last poem. And it's called, Help Me, Lord. Lord, help me. I need you. I'm so very weak. And I know that my struggles you'll share. I read of your son who gave his life. It tells me how much you care. Sometimes I feel so unworthy. I don't deserve such love. I try so hard to be deserving of a home in heaven above. Satan attacks me from all sides. In weakness, I give in. I take my eyes off your glory. That's when I falter in sin. I get discouraged when I look at myself and see that I fall so short. I yearn so much to do what's right. It's a struggle of the greatest sort. Look down on me, Lord, a sinner so base. Guide me now as I run my race. Open my eyes. Help me to see all the things that are wrong in me. Give me the courage it takes to change and walk in the way that is sure. Help me to rid my life of sin and walk in a way that is pure. That's who we need to be. We need to be Christ-like. I hope this lesson tonight is one that you'll be able to take to heart. Think about your condition, whether you are here as a young person tonight or one that's young in heart tonight. We all need to constantly evaluate ourselves, making sure that we are remaining with God every step of the way. We are His temple. We are that holy priesthood. We are special in His sight. And don't lose sight of that. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Let others see that in us every day. You have been such a great audience every time we've come together this week. I appreciate you so much. Thank you for your patience tonight as I had some struggles. And see, that was Satan trying to get me to bow to that kind of peer pressure, I guess, or something. I paused a moment, but I didn't give in. And we just need to keep pressing on. And I want to encourage you, press on and do the right thing in life. You are a wonderful group of Christians. And no matter what we have done in life, where we have fallen short and sinned, we know that we can come back to God and be in the right relationship with Him, to be justified once again. And as we always do at the conclusion of every lesson, I want to offer an invitation. Jesus said in Matthew 11:28 to 30, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." I will give you rest, he says. But you've got to make the decision that you want that rest. You want to be with Christ. So if you have not been baptized into Christ tonight, why not? Why are you waiting? Put on Christ in baptism and have your sins washed away, and then live for Him every day for the rest of those days. If you've done that and you've sinned, and you need to repent of your sin, because you know that if you don't, you'll not be right with God. But just go to God, if it's of a private matter, and ask Him to just forgive you, and then do this, which is hard for a lot of people, and that's why people do not press on and go forward in their lives, is because even when one asks God to forgive them, they don't forgive themselves. When you ask God to forgive you of your sin, drop it. It's over. Have faith and confidence in God. God has forgiven me, and I need to forgive myself. And just now, I've given it to Him. It's in His hands. He's made that promise to me that I've forgiven you. Don't still go on day by day in agony, thinking about that same sin over and over and over again, when you've already given it to God and God has forgiven you for that. So many people become their own worst enemy. They can't go on. They live for the moment and not in the future and going on and helping others, because they feel that entrapment within themselves. But that's the beauty. And that's what God gives to us. And that's why He gave His Son for us, that when we are repentant, He's promised us, "I'll forgive you. Just ask, and you're forgiven." And that's what we have to do. So whatever your need is tonight, I want to encourage you to come while together we stand and sing the song of invitation.
I have decided to follow Jesus. I have